You're listening to the Hill City Teaching Podcast, a recording of the Sunday morning service at Hill City Church. We would love to have you join us in person. More information can be found at www.hillcity.church.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The disciples were gathered with Jesus, and they asked him, Jesus, how do we pray? What do we pray about? Like, what the structure of this thing should it look like? And he responded with this prayer. But I think this prayer says a lot about the kingdom of God, a lot about the unshakable kingdom of God. This is what we're going to dig in today, this conversation that Jesus has with his followers, and also some teaching that he has in the midst of all of this. But we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6 today, if you have your Bibles. If not, the verses will be on the screen. But we're in the middle of this series where we're talking about the kingdom of God and what is it. Right, last week we talked about different aspects of the kingdom and what does it look like in our lives. This week we're going to look at what's our role in the kingdom. What's our part? How do we get to see the kingdom come to earth? How do we get to experience all God talks about when he talks about his kingdom in our lives? That's what we're going to look at in these verses and the following verses as we look at this again. What's our role for the kingdom? Verse 9. Sorry, it's not written on my notes. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed means holy, set apart, nothing like him. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I think this is the Christian journey. As we're here still on earth with so breath in our lungs, like this is the journey that God has placed us on, of learning what it means to let God's will be true of our lives. Right? And a good portion of that is death to self, right? We have our dreams, our desires, our wants, the way that we want our life to be set. And it's dying to those things so we can have all God has for us and making his will our standard. Or we don't get to see the things of heaven come to earth. We don't get to see the fullness of his kingdom unless his people decide to do something. Unless his people decide that his way is better than my way. And this is the Christian journey. This is the hard piece. It's that dying to self. I just finished a book this week, and it's called God on Mute, written by Peter Gregg, who runs the 24/7 prayer movement. But he talks about this concept of, like, what if God never answers your prayer? Right? We have that deep yearning. There's something inside of us that we've been asking God for a really long time, some of us, even years, if not decades. What happens if God doesn't answer that prayer this side of heaven? What does that do to your faith? Does that build distrust? Does that build, God, you must not be good? Or does it build greater faith in who God is, trusting him that his way is better? That even the deepest desires of your heart, that in the journey of asking for that, that God has some work he wants to do. That's death to self. That's a hard journey. To be able to say, God, that might not happen in this life. I might have to wait till the next. That prayer is not going to get answered now. That's a real test to our faith. But that's the thing about faith. Faith isn't faith until it's tested. It's just an idea. It's just something that I believe to be true, but I don't actually know if I actually believe it's true until it's tested and put in the fire. Do I have actual trust that God is good and that whatever he provides in whatever way that he provides is what's best for me? Or do I keep demanding, God, do what I want you to do? That's death to self. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. And I look around the world today and I see a ton of evil. Shoot, I see evil in our own lives. And I think a big piece of that is coming back to this piece is like, I don't actually want God's will to be done. I want my will to be done and God's power to make it happen. I don't want to see everything that God wants, the sacrifice that he's going to ask me to give to see that come to fruition, because that's hard. That's painful. There's grieving involved in dreams that die. There's grieving involved in doing God's will rather than mine. But that's what God's looking for. God is looking for people that are going to pray these words, not just with their mouths, but they're going to truly believe them and live them with their lives. God, I want your will to happen here. I know whatever you have is best, and I get to play a part in that. As difficult as it may be, as painful as it may be at times, I believe your way is best. Best for me and best for your kingdom. But dying to self, there's some grieving in dying to self. Dreams that we've been asking for that God's not going to answer. That's hard. That breaks our hearts. But what do we want more? God's will to be done? Or our will to be done? We talk about this idea of wanting a life that matters, a life of significance, a life that's going to make an impact, right? We want to see a difference made, a revival happen in this neighborhood. But those things don't happen until we start to align ourselves with the will of God. We start to live life his way, looking for other places in our heart that don't fully trust him so we can deal with those things, so we can trust God fully. The longer I walk with Jesus, and I know Jesus pretty darn well, the more I start to realize the evil and the lack of trust that still exists inside of me. The places that I didn't see before. The places that I was naive or blind to. But it's those places that the enemy gets these strongholds and holds on to that God wants to destroy. And say, there's a better way. There's a better way to do this. You want a life of meaning. There's a better way. But I promise you this, it's going to take sacrifice. It's going to force us to create dependence. Right? This leads us to this next part of this prayer. It says, give us our daily bread. We've talked about this idea before, but the reality is most of us don't need to pray this prayer. We know where our next meal is coming from. We know how we're going to pay our bills. We're taken care of. Jesus would call us rich. And man, is it difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Because it takes so much dependence and sacrifice, forcing ourselves to trust God. This is why disciplines like fasting become so important to us. Because it's forcing us to cut something out of our life so we can depend on God for what that thing gives us. So if it's food, and we go a certain amount of time without food, it's believing that God is going to bring the nourishment that I need as I give this to him. That I make the daily bread of this prayer an actual prayer that I have to pray. God, I don't know how we get out of this. I don't know how you're going to come through. God, if you don't show up, I'm kind of screwed because I've created so much dependence on you. I've put myself in a situation where if you don't show up, I don't know what happens. But do we depend on God that way? No. We would say that is stupid. Don't do that. That's poor judgment. God gave you a brain for a reason. I had a pastor tell me that once. And I was like, my brain don't work as well, apparently. But it's this dependent life, this sacrificial life, that we start to see God's will be done. That we see these opportunities to live for Him. To use our lives, our gifts, our talents, our resources, to see what He can do with these things. It's choosing to be generous when we're not fully sure how to be generous. It's choosing to sacrifice for others when we look at and say, well, God, I don't have enough. Or we go back to that woman at the temple where she gives such a small gift, but her such small gift is such a massive piece of her life. She gave out of sacrifice. But it's not just financial. It's our time and our energy. It's what do we show up to? How do we set our priorities? What's most important to me? Oftentimes for us, God is an add-on. God, I'm living my life here. I just want you to come in and bless it as I need you to. Or when I'm like really sad and sorry, like show up and comfort me. Or God, when I'm full of anxious and anxiety and I'm out of control and I don't know how to bring everything back, God, would you just show up and just give me some peace? Instead of shifting all that around and starting with Jesus. That Jesus gets to define what I do in this life. That Jesus gets to find what's most important. And what's most important goes all the way back to the beginning of this prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. There's no better place than to be with God. In that book I was reading, he tells a story of a woman that's had migraines, debilitating migraines for 80 plus years. And she's been begging God every day that she would take the migraines away. And for 80 years, he said no. And then she got to this place where she started to feel sorry for people that don't suffer because they never fully understand the goodness of her God. They would never understand what it means to sit in His presence, to be around Him, because they could take care of it on their own. But this is that desperation that we're trying to create. This is the experience that we want to have, that God, I just want to give everything to you so you're the only thing that matters. And then you start to freak, right? What is He going to ask me to give up? Whatever it is, it's going to be okay. Don't forget He's still good. Don't forget He's still generous and gracious to us. Trust Him. It's probably those things that are running through your head that if God asked me to give that up, I'm done. The places in your life that you probably trust God the least. I remember sitting in high school in youth group, and whoever was teaching that day was talking about heaven. And I remember thinking to myself, if hockey's not in heaven, God, I don't want to go to heaven. That would suck. Because at the time, hockey was everything. It was my identity. It was my life. Like, I wasn't Josh. I was Josh the hockey player. But it showed a hardness of my heart where I was letting the enemy win. Believing that whatever God has for me in heaven isn't as good as what is here on earth. Saying that out loud sounds crazy. But we do that kind of stuff all the time. Because we don't fully understand and we don't fully trust God. We'd rather keep, you know, the small blessing for the big blessing. I'd rather have this because I know it than what God has in store for me in the future. And I miss out on what God had for me in the future because He was asking me to give something up. And in my story, He did. He asked me to give up hockey. And by the grace of God, I said yes. Just mind-boggling looking back. There's a naivete of following Jesus that's really helpful. If you just trust him and follow him and do what he says, things turn out well. It's the moments that we fight him. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. If we can't forgive those that have harmed us, we don't really understand what Jesus did at the cross. If we hold on to bitterness and anger and unforgiveness, we haven't actually received the forgiveness that God has given us through the cross. Because if we did, we'd understand the power and the freedom that that gave. They would want everyone to experience it. That I trust God that even when somebody has harmed me, that he'll take care of it. That's not my fight. I can choose to forgive. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Verse 14, Jesus continues, "For if you forgive people, other people, when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others in their sin, your Father will not forgive your sins." That's a tough one. But that's the life that we're called to. That's what the kingdom of God looks like. Why? Because he knows bitter hearts are dangerous. He knows bitter hearts will harden your heart and keep you stuck in that place if you choose not to forgive. He's not making a command so that person that sinned against you feels better. He's making a command so you don't get stuck in that place. He's making a command so you can find freedom again and get back to who he's called you to be. And Jesus continues with his teaching, and he goes through two different sections. And they're not going to feel like they relate, but we'll bring the kingdom out. Verse 16. "When you fast, do not look somber as hypocrites do, for they disguise their face to show others that they're fasting. I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put on oil on your head and wash your face so that it is not obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." At face value, we can look at the practicality of what Jesus is saying. But if you really kind of start to pull back the layers of the onion to get to the core truth, it's, I'm trying to live this life for God. I'm trying to, God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm not looking for the praise of men. I'm not looking for people to say, man, that person's so spiritual. Look what they're able to accomplish for God. When in reality, God just wants your heart. How do we start to live the will of God? When God starts to get a hold of our heart. We look at our lives and all the ways that we don't want to give up things. We're like, this seems really hard and difficult. And it probably is if you had to do it on your own. But that's not the life Jesus called us to. He asks us to abide in him, spend time with him, be in relationship with him, be in conversation, vulnerable, honest, trust building conversations with him, and watch what he can do to change your heart. Right? The way we make disciples here, we define it off of Matthew 4:19. When Jesus called Simon Peter and his brother Andrew, he said, "Come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." He didn't say, "Come follow me, and you need to do all this work and all these things to change your own heart." He said, "No, come follow me and watch what I will do. Come follow me and see how I will change your perspective and your priorities. Come follow me and see how I will give you peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control." But it's when we take the reins back and say, "No, Jesus, it's my job to take care of these things and figure these things out." Jesus is saying, "You have no power without my cross. Follow me and watch what I will do. Spend time with me." And I'm more convinced than ever in my life, the more time you spend with Jesus, even when he's not answering prayers, the more time you spend with Jesus, the more you fall in love with who he is. The more you want to be around him. The more what he has for you is the only thing that matters. You want to see your will be done? You want to be that type of believer? We find that in spending time with him as he changes our hearts and our priorities. But I don't practice these things for others to see. I practice them to be closer to my Creator. Right? The famous worship song and a proverb, I believe. It's not a proverb, it's a psalm. It says, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. Peter's famously saying, God, where would I go if it's not with you? Even if it causes pain, even if I have to suffer, there's no better place than with you. Where would I go? Jesus continues in verse 19. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy. I had mice in my last house. There's nothing more frustrating. I still have dreams about it. It's like PTSD with mice and vermin. And where thieves break in and steal. But store up yourself for yourself treasures in heaven, where moths and vermins do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. It's a statement about priority. It's a statement about creating dependence on my God. And I do those things as I get to know him better. He went to the cross so I can know him and be known by him. And when I take advantage of that opportunity, I fall in love with him. And my priorities change. I want what God wants. Things that we chase for so long, we look back now and laugh at. I go through my journals and the things I was asking God for a couple of years ago, it's funny now. Also a little sad, but funny mostly. Sad because you're like, Josh, you're an idiot. Why are you even asking for those things? That's God changing priority. That's God changing your heart. There's always going to be more time we could spend with Jesus. But we got to start somewhere. There's a good chance now spending time with Jesus isn't a priority. Let this year be the year that changes. Start. And when you skip a few days, pick it right back up when you realize it. The more you build the habit, the more you spend time with him, the more you're going to want to be around him. God and I had it out in this room. The week before at some point. Where I was in this place where, like, all right, God, if you're not going to do it, I'm done. And I left the building. And I was just physically like, I'm done with you, God. See you later. And you're like, where else am I going to go? Like, there's no other better place to be than with God. So what happened the next morning? I'm back spending time with Jesus. Because there's no better place to be. Even when I'm angry and I'm frustrated with him, there's no better place to be. But that comes with spending time with him, to realize who he actually is, to believe who he says he is instead of the things that I've conjured together or the lies that I believe from the enemy. When Jesus was asked, what should we pray about? What should be our priorities? He responded with this. Our Father in heaven, holy be your name. God, there's no one like you. Not even close. God, I don't fully understand your will. I don't fully understand how you're working, but I can trust that it's good. God, I can trust that there's no better place to be than with you. God, even if I'm suffering, even if I'm frustrated, even if I'm angry, God, because there's prayers that you seem not to care about or answer. God, in the midst of your silence, I can trust that you're still present. because that's what you've said. There's no one like you, God. You are holy. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, you're just looking for willing people to say yes. God, you're just looking for people to believe you at your word and seek out your will. God, to put your desires and your dreams and your wants before our own. God, that we don't put you as an add-on, but God, we start with you and follow your lead. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, give us today our daily bread. God, ask us to sacrifice. Ask us to give more time, more energy, more resources. God, put us in positions that force us to depend on you. Because, God, if we can build those trust muscles, if we can build that faith, God, in you, nothing can stop us. God, we'd have the courage of 1,000 armies. We'd take on anything in your name. God, there'd be nothing you'd ask us to do that fear would enter into the picture, that we would just run into the fire trusting you, excited with anticipation to see what you will do. God, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. God, the more we realize and get close to your holiness, the more we realize the evil that still exists in us, the selfishness. God, the desire to get what we want rather than letting those places die. God, the places that we choose self over others, that we cause harm. And God, for those that have harmed against us, those that have sinned against us, God, give us your ability to forgive. Help us find freedom again. Help us fight back the lies of the enemy. Help us trust you and your plan. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. God, when we start to live this life, doing your will, bringing heaven to earth, the enemy is going to be on the prowl. He's going to come in sneaky with his half lies. He's going to come in with blunt force. We're going to see evil start to take ground because he doesn't want to see what he knows is coming. Protect us in those moments, God. Send your angel armies around us to protect our thoughts and our minds, to protect our loved ones. God, you are good. You are all powerful. There's nothing like you. And you've been so gracious to us. God, when we've tried to live this life apart from you on our own, doing it our way, you're so patient with us. But the lessons, God, you're trying to teach us, help us learn them quickly. So we can see your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Hill City Teaching Podcast. We hope it was helpful to you to become a more devoted disciple of Jesus. More information can be found at www.hillcity.church.